Today will be study number 100 in our series called Paul's Foundation. Today is the 100th study, which means we've been in this for at least 2 years, or very close to 2 years, and we've only got through pre-Acts 28 books that Paul wrote, and which includes Galatians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and now we're into Hebrews. All of these, of course, being in the having to do with the kingdom hope and the kingdom dispensation and the kingdom message that Paul took not only to the Gentiles, but also to the Jew first, as we find out in the book of Acts. So welcome to study number 100 this morning. And our purpose in all 100 studies, as we've been going through, of this whole series, is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to better understand his fundamental teachings through the various dispensations he was involved in. And that's the point of this study, is to point out and know and understand the differences in the teachings of the Apostle Paul relative to whatever dispensation it is when you open the Bible and read it. A lot of people just think that they can open the Bible and read it, and that every word that they're going to read applies to them. And unfortunately, that is not the truth and not the way it works. And without rightly dividing, having the keys to rightly divide the scripture, it's always going to be difficult to discern exactly what's going on in the scripture. So with that being said, last week we stayed on track investigating the better resurrection that's mentioned in Hebrews 11:35, and Chico, if you or Tony can post that one. Not sure who's posting in the Powell Talk room, but we've been looking at this better resurrection that's mentioned in Hebrews 11:35. In our review of what the Jews of the day, the nation of Israel of the early church, what they understood concerning the resurrection of the dead. And that's one of those very interesting things that I think it pushes on us to know. If we're going to understand some of the things that they say back to the Lord, and if we're going to understand where the nation of Israel was in the days of Christ when he was on the earth, then we have to put ourselves in that mindset and understand what scripture they have available to them during that time. They, as we said last week, they don't have all the writings of Paul. They don't have all the writings of Peter. They don't have Luke's writing concerning Acts. They don't have all of John's writings. They don't have all these epistles and things to help them figure these things out. They have only the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. And that's basically, if you remember, that's pretty much what Paul used, as we went over with that bad study last week in Acts. That's pretty much what Paul used to reason with the leadership of Israel there in Rome in the 28th chapter of the book of Acts. Says they gave him a day and he preached Christ to them out of the law and the prophets. And that's an amazing thing to do from morning till evening. All day Paul spent reasoning with these people. And at the end of it, as we saw, some believed and some believed not, but overall they believed not. So, and the nation was quoted Isaiah 6, and they again go into what I call a 2,000 year Lo-Ami or a Lo-Ami period, where they are not God's people at the present time, and God is dealing with the church for the revelation of the church, the body of Christ, to the Apostle Paul shortly after that time. So, Hebrews 11:5, just to recap, back to where we are going today. So for today's study, I want to stay on course with our better resurrection, kind of a side study here by looking at the seventh sign, in John 11, the seventh sign, which is the raising of Lazarus. Now, one of the best, and the reason I want to go through this chapter is the whole point here. If you look at Hebrews 11:35, I think, it's posted in both windows, but it says, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Well, the point I've been trying to make in, or I've been trying to make as we go through this, is that during the pre-Acts 28:28 message, during the kingdom of heaven messages, there was a earthly resurrection, as Paul plainly and clearly points out in 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll probably end up there looking at that in the future. There was a earthly or a terrestrial resurrection with terrestrial bodies, and there was also going to be the better resurrection, which was going to be a heavenly resurrection for the heavenly city that had a different kind of body that was reserved in the heavens, according to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So you can go back and read that. Now, do not cross these up with where we are today with our hope of resurrection. All I'm saying is that before Acts 28:28, there were two possible resurrections. There was the resurrection to flesh for Ezekiel 37, and there was the future resurrection in the kingdom when the Lord returned to the earth in the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, that comes down from God out of heaven. Now, those, I believe, were the pre-Acts 28:28 hopes. Since last week, we went into pretty good detail about reading Ezekiel chapter 37, the Valley of the Dry Bones, and I got to throw this in here. After we had that study Sunday, Lori and I watched season five, episode 8 of The Chosen. And as the Lord is about to be taken by Judas and the soldiers that came for him, he's standing there and he's in the garden praying. And at one point, this is, I know, inserted by the writers, but at one point he walks, he's like transformed, or he walks and he's going through this valley. And this valley is covered with human skeletons. I mean, everywhere, on every hill, and there's like a path through it. And as the Lord's walking, you can hear the bones crunching under his sandals. And it really hit me. It was one of the moments where when you, somebody shows you a replay of something that you can see so clearly in your mind in the scripture. And as he's walking along, he comes up on Ezekiel. Ezekiel is standing in the middle of all these bones. And he walks up to him and he says, Ezekiel, can these bones live? And it tore me up, broke my heart. And Ezekiel looks at him and said, Lord, you know. I don't know, you know. And so, pretty powerful stuff there in that. I totally did not expect that out of that series, because we were at the point where the Lord was in the garden praying. And as part of his prayers, I guess, they chose to show that part. And I thought it was very well done, because it connected what the Lord was trying to do for Israel back to some of the prophecies that had been revealed to Ezekiel. So, you know, sorry about that, but that really touched me. It really got to me. And I haven't been good enough to record that yet. But I'm going to try to go back and get a recording of that, maybe on one of these Maybe on one of these upcoming Sundays I can play that short clip for you as he walks through that. They did a really good job with the Valley of the Dry Bones, because man, it was striking to me. It was really striking. So, having went through that last week, for today's study, I want you to turn with me to John chapter 11, the Gospel of John. And the reason I want to go here and look at this seventh sign, this seventh miracle that the Lord did out of the eight miracles that are recorded in the Gospel of John, there's a reason, I believe, why this is the seventh one, which is the Lord's stamp of perfection on Christ raising Lazarus from the dead here. But what I really want you to see is when the teacher walks up, when he arrives, he's on the road, but he's close to where Mary and Martha and Lazarus live. So as Jesus gets close, Martha runs out and has a conversation with the Lord. And what I want you to really note, and what I want you to remember, is that up until this point, the Lord has built a relationship with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And he has told them and taught them. And when he asks her a question, she recounts to the rabbi, she recounts to the teacher what she knew regarding resurrection for her time and her people. So turn with me this morning as we try to wrap up this little review of Hebrews 11:35, turn with me to John chapter 11. And I'm going to read down through this as far as I can get. We'll see how we got about 35 minutes here. So we'll get as far as we can in 35 minutes, but pay very special close attention to this account, because this is one of the most powerful miracles, I believe, that the Lord performed as recorded in the scripture for the people of Israel so that they would see and understand. And it was all done for a purpose. The Lord could have just waved his hand or said the word and Lazarus would have been saved from dying. But the big point I want you to see as we go through this is that Lazarus was allowed to die so that the glory of God and resurrection could be shown to the people standing round about. There was a bunch of them there, as we will see in the scripture, that a lot of the Jews had come out. And I got to give the chosen credit again in this one, because the whole episode where Lazarus was raised, I think, was pretty straight up with the scripture. They did a really good job of doing that. And bringing that forth as well. So, read with me, John chapter 11. It says, "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha." And Mary and Martha and Lazarus were all brother sister. It was that Mary. There's an extra explanation in verse 2 about which Mary we're talking about here. This is not Mary Magdalene. This is Mary, the brother of Lazarus. And it says, "It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick." So John throws in the extra explanation there of exactly which Mary we're talking about here, because there's this Mary, there's the Lord's mother Mary, and there's the Mary, Mary Magdalene, that's mentioned quite often as well. So verse 3. "Therefore his sisters," this is Lazarus's sisters, "sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick," or is in the process of weakening. He is weakening. So when Jesus heard that, verse 4, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." He said the whole purpose of this sickness. He's not unto death. Death is not the reason for it. The reason for this happening is so they can see the glory of God and that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And boy, does that take place. He is so glorified after he raises Lazarus that the council decides he's got to go. The leadership, Caiaphas and the high priest, Caiaphas the high priest and the upper echelon of the council of Israel said, we got to kill him or the Romans are going to come and they're going to take over we're going to lose our place and our position. That's all they were worried about. All they cared about was their status. So, verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha, another parenthetical insertion here. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He loved them a lot. So, that's an important statement because when you love somebody, you want to make sure that if you have any information that can help them, you're sure that you want to pass that on. Anytime in my family that I feel like I've got some information that can help, you know, if I can do it without being somebody that's meddling, Larry used to say, well, you done quit helping, gone to meddling. And that can be true with families, but if you love your family and you know something that might help them, you always want to, you want to give that to them and help them understand it. So, and I believe that's the same with the case of Jesus here. He loved these people, and therefore, if he loved them, I believe per this verse, there's a certain amount of trust that we can put into whatever they quote back to the Lord as far as their understanding. I think that's reasonable to assume. Now, verse 6. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Yes, Jesus knew that Lazarus was sick, and he knew that he was going to die, but he still stayed right where he was for 2 more days. And there's a reason for that. We've already read the reason. Because the stage is being set for a miracle that is going to turn Israel, I believe, upside down. It's going to turn them on their ear. So he heard about it, but he stayed where he was for an additional 2 days. Verse 7. Then after that, saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. So his disciples say unto him in verse 8 there, Rabbi, or Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Lord, last time we were there, the Jewish council there, they were looking to stone you, and you want to go back. You know, as men, we're like, let fear kind of creeps in. They forget who they're with in a lot of cases, I think. They're about to find out. If they didn't know before, they're about to see who they're with. So they said, are you sure you want to go back again? Verse 9, Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? He said, if any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not because he seeth the light of this world, or of this cosmos. He said, but if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth because there's no light in him. And I can see in a lot of cases, I see the meaning, knowing the end of the story here. I see the meaning of what Jesus says, but if you put yourself in the place of the disciples, a lot of times that had to be kind of confusing because you would ask him a direct question and you would get a metaphoric answer. That's a good point, Ellen. Good point. He said, but if a man walk in the night, he stumbles because there's no light in him. So it says in verse 11, these things said he, and after that, he said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. You see that? Lazarus is asleep. He said, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Now, sleep for the believer, death for the believer, is like sleep, because there will be a point for the believer when the believer will no longer be asleep. The Lord is going to rouse them up with a different body, but in the same sort of fashion that he's going to rouse Lazarus up here. Lazarus' resurrection is going to be a fleshly resurrection right back to what he had before he died. I want to make sure you understand that. Make sure that you understand that Lazarus died again. This man died twice and is dead today, awaiting the call. But for this particular point where we are, he has been allowed to die so that the glory of God can be shown. The power of God, and the power of God wielded through his Son on the earth, so that the message can be put forth. The power of the message of who Christ was and what Christ was doing. So he said unto them, and after that he said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleeps. Kaomiomai is sleep. I'm going that I may awake him out of sleep, the Lord said. Well, verse 12, the good old disciples are still trying to figure all this out. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleeps, he shall do well, or shall be saved. Normally in those days, if you were sick and you broke through the fever or the sickness or whatever, and you were just sleeping, you were kind of recovering, and everybody sort of assumed, well, he's going to be okay. Well, that's exactly what the disciples thought he was talking about. They had no idea that Lazarus had died, that he had succumbed to whatever his ailment was. So they said, Lord, if he sleeps, he shall do well. Verse 13, time to straighten them out. Howbeit Jesus spake, and again another parenthetical insertion here. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had been spoken of taking rest in sleep. They thought that he rested, not was dead. Pretty plain when you read the scripture. I love John's recounting of this event. They were confused. They thought he was resting. No, he's dead. Then said Jesus, verse 14, unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Now, I will tell that. Yeah, this one gets me fired up. John 11, if it don't get you fired up, I don't know what will. Larry used to say, if that don't light your fire, your wood's wet. And so this is a good one to get your wood burning good on here with Lazarus. He said, Lazarus is dead. So if the Lord says Lazarus is dead, is there any doubt about the situation Lazarus is in? Not with me. If you can't believe the words of Christ, then you may as well close this book and go on about whatever life you've got left. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. So he said unto them plainly, verse 14, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes, the Lord said, that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. He said, I'm glad I wasn't there for your sakes, disciples. Why? Because when they see what's going to happen, they're never going to forget it. Trust me. That would be something that would burn into my brain if I were to watch somebody be raised from the dead. Then said Thomas, good old doubting Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, well, let us also go that we may die with him. He's going to go down there, get himself killed. We may as well go with him. Now, the blatant demonstration of how little they understand about who they're dealing with here is pretty obvious. Blatant. Thomas doesn't have a clue at this point. Well, I'm going to blindly follow him down there because he's going to get himself killed. We just told him they want to stone him, and he's going to go anyway. So verse 17 says, then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. By the time Jesus and the disciples get to Bethany, Lazarus has already been in the grave for 4 days. It says, now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. Now, I don't know why a Jewish reader would need this information. They don't. Which is another good proof that the Gospel of John is written for the rest of the world, that they may understand. And you see a lot of little notes like this in the Gospel of John, where John will stop and explain some Jewish fact that us Gentiles probably don't have a clue about. And that's what I love about the Gospel of John. That's why the narrative part of John is the part that is for us today. What happened with Christ and the things that Christ said apply to that time and to his people, but John is showing us these 8 signs so that we as Gentiles can understand what was going on and know that this Jesus was, as Dad said, the salvation of the world. The salvation of the world.
Well, it says in the notes that Bethany is about 25 miles.
Yeah, pretty good walk.
From Jerusalem.
Yeah. So by the time he gets there, the 2 days extra, Lazarus has already been in the grave for 4 days. Well, in the Jewish customs, by the time you've been in the grave 3 days, if you didn't do anything, didn't move, because they didn't have a lot of instruments to detect heartbeat or all this kind of stuff like we've got now. They don't flatline then, or they did flatline, you just couldn't tell it. You didn't have an instrument to tell you that there was no body activity. So by the 4th day, yep, believe he's dead. That's the proof you need. And that's why the 4 days is so important. Verse 19. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. So there is a large crowd here for the wake at the house. Verse 20. Then Martha, listen to this. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Mary stayed, Martha went. Martha met him on the road. Then said Martha, verse 21, unto Jesus. She states the obvious, because she believes in Christ and who he is and the power that he has. Maybe she don't realize the extent of the power that he has. But she at least says this, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. If you'd have been here, Lord, he wouldn't have died, because I believe you can heal him. That's what she told him. But she did hit this. She said, but I know, verse 22, that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to you. Wow. A little demonstration of faith there. Had she been sitting under the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes. Had she quite likely seen maybe some of the other miracles that he'd done? That's for you to decide. I'm speculating, but I'd say, yeah, good chance she did. She at least heard of him. She knew of his power. She plainly said that if he'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. So she believes he has some kind of power. She just doesn't know how much, I think, is the deal. Listen to what Jesus tells her in verse 23. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Remember what he told the disciples? I got to go that I can raise him out of sleep. Verse 24. Look at what Martha tells. This is the point of going here in John 11 to look at this. Here's the whole point right here in one verse. Verse 24. Look at what Martha recounts to the Lord about her understanding of resurrection. She said, I know that he shall rise again within the resurrection in the last day. She did not say, Lord, I know he's in heaven right now kicking up his heels. She knew that there was a day coming when Lazarus would be resurrected. I think that's powerful. It's also powerful, skipping forward, to note that when Lazarus came forth from the grave and they loosed him and let him go, the greatest opportunity that ever existed in the scripture for somebody to open their mouth and tell what heaven was like if he had been there was right there. And guess what? Zippo. Nada. Not one word out of Lazarus's mouth about how great heaven was. You know why? Because he was exactly where the Lord said he was. He was asleep because he was a believer. Yes, he was dead, but death to a believer is but a sleep. It's a consciousless, black, empty sleep. The dead know not anything, it says in the book of Ecclesiastes. They don't know much. They don't know anything. Let's read on. She said, I know that he shall rise again, verse 24, in the resurrection in the last day. Look at what Jesus says. Jesus said unto her in verse 25,
Ah,
wake up, Ella. I am the resurrection. Martha, you are looking at walking resurrection right here. I can do it. I got the power to do it. I am the resurrection and the life. He that, listen to this, he that believeth in me or hath faith in me, though he were dead, the Lord never denies the death. What he's saying is, I'm giving you a path out of it. I'm extending a hand to you in death that can grab you and pull you back into the land of the living. He that were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever, verse 26, liveth and believeth in me, shall in no wise die forever, is how that should read. But the translation is pretty poor. I believe it should read, shall in no wise die forever. See, there's a difference in dying with hope and dying forever. If you die forever, woe be unto you. That I can't think of anything more hopeless, more helpless, more endless, more of a waste than that. That's the bottom of the heap. At least if you were so-called burning in hell, as a lot of people believe in, at least you're alive. You exist. You're somewhere doing something other than the blackness of non-existence. Can't think of anything that scares me more than the blackness of non-existence. To go to the point where God forgets about you. That is bad. And you can agree or disagree. But he said, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall in no wise die forever. Believest thou this, Martha? Do you believe what I'm telling you? Do you believe it? Look what she says in verse 27. She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Messiah, the Christos, the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the cosmos. And when she had so said, She went away and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, "The master has come and calleth for thee." So Martha goes back to the house and tells Mary, "The Lord is here and he's calling for you." So in verse 29, as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. And I'm running out of time. Now Jesus was not yet come, verse 30, into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. So he kind of stayed there. Verse 31, the Jews then, which were with her in the house, and comforted her. When they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, they followed her, saying, "She goeth unto the grave to weep there." Well, all the people got up and went with her because, Mary's going to go down to the grave and weep for Lazarus. Let's go with her so we can comfort her. Well, see, the crowd is gathering for the meeting, for the demonstration. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him the same thing that Martha said, "Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died." He wouldn't have died. She had the same understanding that Martha had when Mary got there and said exactly the same thing. When Jesus, therefore, verse 33, saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which were with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said unto him, "Lord, come and see." So now the whole procession is going to go down to the tomb where Lazarus is buried. And Jesus wept. And he wasn't just weeping for Mary and Martha and the death of his friend, but he was also weeping for the condition of his nation. The whole reason that he was there was so that they could have life and have it more abundantly. And they couldn't see it. They couldn't see it. They couldn't see the forest from the trees. So Jesus wept. Then said the Jews in verse 36, "Behold how he loved him." Oh man, look how much Jesus loved Lazarus. And some of them said, "Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Why couldn't he, he healed blind people. Why couldn't he have healed Lazarus? If he loved him so much, why did he let him die?" Well, verse 38, Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the grave. It was a cave and a stone lay upon it or against it. Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." That's because he wants them to see what is about to take place. Roll that stone away. Take the stone away. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." The corruption had set in, and the flesh was beginning to rot and take on that rotting flesh smell that I know we've all smelled. Verse 40. Jesus saith unto her, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I know that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." Here is the payload for the whole incident, so that the ones that are standing around can understand from where this power is coming that they're about to behold. Verse 43, and when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." Very plain, very succinct, and very directed, because had he not called Lazarus by name, I thoroughly believe they would have all come forth. Every one of them. All the dead
would have come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Can you imagine how the people felt standing around watching this? How would you feel if somebody walked into the funeral home at a funeral and just made the person stand back up? I think you would remember that. I know I would. Loose him and let him go, Jesus said in 44. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen, look, and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. What do you know? They believed that he was who he said he was. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees. Somebody had to run and tell the Pharisees what had happened and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees to council, and they said, what do we do? For this man doeth miracles. What are we going to do, y'all? This guy is running around raising the dead right in front of a crowd of people. What are we going to do? And then listen to this. And I'm going to stop here with verse 48. Here's what they got out of the whole thing. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation. Wow. Wow. I don't know what to say to that. All they can worry about is their place within the nation. I mean, the Romans, if we let this go and everybody runs around believing in Jesus, they're going to turn their backs on us, and guess what? We're going to lose both our place and our nation. What a sad commentary to end on after such a grandiose demonstration of the power of God. This gets me every time I read it. It just blows my mind about how people can be in the sight of something so blatantly obvious that their brains can be somewhere else thinking and worrying about some little piddly thing that doesn't amount to a hill of beans in the face of what's going on. So we'll stop there for today.